Yes, man.
Good evening. Good morning.
Good morning, Hanok.
I just finished the nighttime Shema, so if you want to complete that before we start, we're waiting for other people.
Okay. Why aren't we starting at 1 o'clock in the morning?
Yes. But we also had a class at 10 that had to do with Shavuot and what we're doing tonight.
Ooh, I missed that one.
That's what I was trying to tell you with our text earlier.
Okay, just didn't understand.
There'll be a recording eventually put on the website sometime tomorrow.
Okay.
Good evening. Chag Sameach. We'll be starting. We don't, as we announced in our 7 o'clock class yesterday evening, we would be doing the nighttime Shema as a community, which we did over the last half hour. So if you have not yet done the nighttime Shema, I highly recommend that you do that. The first thing that we're going to do is I'm going to read you a story. It's not yet on the website. About Shavuot. But it's really about Shabbos, which is about Shavuot, which is about all the holidays. The title of the story is Laughing Below and Dancing Above. Once, while the Baal Shem Tov was sitting at the Shabbos night dinner table, he suddenly started to laugh heartily. After a few minutes, the Rebbe started laughing again. And a short while later, the Rebbe laughed a third time. The disciples who were present that night couldn't imagine what would cause their Rebbe to burst into such laughter and three times no less. But they didn't dare to ask. However, Saturday night after the Havdalah, they asked one of their veteran members, Rabbi Ze'ev Wolf Kitzis, who is the Baal Shem Tov's brother-in-law, to query the Rebbe about this seemingly strange behavior.
Okay.
They knew it was his custom to visit the Baal Shem Tov at his home on Saturday nights while the Rebbe was smoking this pipe. The Baal Shem Tov's response was to tell him, "Why don't you and the rest of the Chevra accompany me on a journey now, and I will reveal to you what made me laugh." The Baal Shem Tov then asked his Gentile coach driver, Alexei, to prepare the wagon and horses for a trip. The excursion lasted the entire night. As the sky began to lighten, they arrived at a large town, which they soon found out was Apta. After praying in a local synagogue, the Baal Shem Tov went over to the leader of the congregation and asked him to send for Reb Shatzi, the bookbinder, and tell him to please bring his wife also. When they arrived, the Baal Shem Tov addressed Shatzi, "Please tell us what went on in your home on Shabbos night, and don't leave out anything." Shatzi's jaw dropped in shock. After opening and closing his mouth several times, he began, "Rebbe, I'm sorry. If I've sinned, please instruct me how to rectify it." Then after a glance at his wife, he related what happened. "All my life I worked binding books, and thank God it supported all my needs. My custom was that every Thursday I buy everything needed for Shabbos and had everything ready for Shabbos long before midday. On Friday, at midday, already dressed for Shabbos, I go to shul. There I review the weekly reading and read the Song of Songs until it is time for the mincha and welcoming the Shabbos prayers. Then I go home and pour a cup of wine and recite Kiddush. This was my practice for more than 40 years. Lately, however, since I became old, I don't have the strength to work as much. As a result, I slowly became impoverished. I rarely have the means to buy everything we need for Shabbos these days. Still, I maintain my custom to go to shul at midday on Friday, already prepared for the holy day. This past Friday was especially difficult. I had no money at all to buy anything for Shabbos. When midday came, I told my wife that I nevertheless was going to go to shul, as always, and I asked her to promise not to go to the neighbors to borrow anything. To borrow anything for Shabbos, no oil for lighting candles, nor food, nor wine, nor flour to bake challah. Even if they offered to give, she should not take. I felt in total agreement with the statement of our sages. It is better to make Shabbos like a weekday than to be dependent on others. I went to shul as usual and learned and prayed, yet feeling uneasy, knowing that my house was dark and empty of anything for Shabbat. After completion of the Shabbat night prayers, I waited till everyone else left before I set out for home. I didn't want to answer their questions if they should notice through their window that no candles were burning. I was still a short distance from home when I noticed that there was a bright light coming from my front window. I could barely trust my eyes. I knew there was no oil or candles in the house. I felt bad realizing that my wife certainly wasn't able to stand up to the test and had gone to the neighbors to borrow candles and perhaps food also. When I went inside, I saw the table was set beautifully, and the whole house smelled of delicious food. For a moment, I became angry. I had told my wife to promise me that she wouldn't borrow anything, and clearly she didn't keep her word. Nevertheless, I decided I was not going to say anything so as not to cause any arguments and thereby spoil the peace and harmony of Shabbos. I understood it must have been difficult for her. Instead, I sang Shalom Aleichem and Eshet Chayil as usual. However, when my wife brought over the wine for Kiddush and covered the beautiful challahs, I was unable to hold back, and I asked her as gently as I could why she broke her promise. Did she surprise me? She stated that she didn't break her word, and then she quickly explained that after I left for shul, she didn't know what to do. There was no food to prepare, and she had already cleaned the house. So she decided that instead of sitting idle, she would busy herself cleaning out the storage chest and refolding the old clothes that were in it. Inside the chest was an old coat, and in its pocket she discovered a pair of matching gloves that had been missing for many years, on which the buttons and decorative flowers, the fashion from decades ago, were made of pure silver. She snipped them off and rushed to a silversmith in the marketplace, who willingly purchased them for a tidy sum. With the money, she went to the nearby stalls of the food and beverage sellers and purchased everything we could possibly need for Shabbat, in her excitement, sparing no expenses. Hearing this, I also became excited and very happy and grateful. I recited Kiddush with great joy. We washed our hands and said the blessing for bread over the two fresh challahs. And as soon as I finished chewing my first bite, I thanked my wife for what she had done. And when she served the gefilte fish, I told her how lucky we were to have such a blessing from the Creator, that He saved us from poverty and taking charity, and enabled us to honor the Shabbat properly. In our joy, we both got up and danced energetically, like a young chatan and kala, a bride and a groom, on the day of their wedding. After a while, we sat back down and ate chicken soup and roasted meat and other delicious foods. I couldn't contain my great happiness. So I took her by the hand and we danced again. Finally, we got tired. We returned to the table and ate a rich selection of fruits and desserts, which led to our getting up and dancing a third time. We were so happy and so thankful to Hashem for how He helped us, that dancing seemed to be the only way we could show Him our joy and gratitude. The elderly bookbinder completed his words by repeating, "Rebbe, I'm sorry if I've sinned. Please instruct me how to rectify it." The Baal Shem Tov beamed at Shabtzi and turned to the eagerly listening Chassidim. Each of the three times that Reb Shabtzi and his wife danced around the Shabbos table last night, the angels in heaven too rejoiced and danced. This was what delighted me and made me laugh three times. Turning back to Shabtzi and his wife, Pearl, the Baal Shem Tov addressed the woman directly. "In the merit of your great Shabbat efforts and the extraordinary rejoicing of you both, you are to be granted a special blessing. Would you like that you live the rest of your days in great wealth, or do you want a blessing to have a child in your old age?" And Pearl answered instantly, Would goodwill riches do us? We are old in our 60s and childless. Rebbe, please bless me and my husband to have a good son. Chopsy nodded, his head vigorously at hearing her choice. The Baal Shem Tov said, Amen, and declared that they would this time next year, Reb Chopsy and his wife would have a son. He also said that he would attend the Brit Milah, the circumcision ceremony, and be the Sendek, the man who holds the baby on his lap during the physical circumcision, and that their son would be a bright light for them in the world of Torah. And that's what happened. Before 12 months, the elderly couple had a baby boy. Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov was a Sendek at the Brit, and they named the infant Israel after him. This child grew up to be a great Torah scholar and a leading Hasidic Rebbe in his own right. He was none other than Rabbi Yisrael, the famed Maggid of Kuznets. Is this a Shabbat story? Or is this a story about Torah and about Shavuot? Is this a story that happened 200 years ago? Or is this a story that's happening tonight to us? Is this a story about joy and happiness? Is this about our joy and happiness to again receive the Torah and to participate in what we will learn that we are participating in? Most of our classes, most of our handouts for tonight will be found on the Unique Astrological Times link. And you can find that on underneath the two pictures on the right of every Hashem webpage. There's a link that says Unique Astrological Times. When you open that up, please scroll down to where it says Study Material for Shavuot. And there's a number of links underneath that title in that section. And the first one that we will study tonight is titled Shavuot from Kosher Torah. It's a PDF file. And we are going to read section 3, titled Directives for Spiritual Ascent for the Night of Shavuot, the 5 stages of spiritual ascent. And then you can scroll down on this PDF file until you get to Section 3.
Shavuot for Kosher Torah.
It's on page 12. Shavuot is upon us. This is the time when we celebrate receiving the Torah on Mount Sinai, so many centuries ago. It is taught that the night of Shavuot is an auspicious time when a dimensional vortex opens up that enables ascending souls to reach out and make contact with worlds beyond our own. Yet with this being said, let us make it very clear that no one should have any fantasies or illusions of grandeur with all of this. No one is going to have a vision of prophecy, and no one is going to experience the Merkava, as did Ezekiel. So let's put the fantasies aside and focus on reality. What we can expect is a dream or a vision-like experience that can really be different and deep. And especially we have learned that tonight is about receiving the Torah, which is immortality. It's the removal of death from our lives. It's the removing of loss from our lives. This is the energy that we will experience tonight. And if we do it properly, all the way through, and you pick the words, you pick the choice, you make the choice, all the way through to Rosh Hashanah, or all the way through to the end of Adar. Ten months from now. So ask yourself, do you really have the courage to embrace a real psychic telepathic connection to heaven? Do you want to learn how to lucid dream? And are you willing to put into practice what you will now learn? If so, then let us proceed. We do not need long drawn out philosophical discussions as to what we're doing and why or how it works. I do not need to know how to build a cell phone in order to use one. So too, I do not have to understand all the psychic and psychological principles in order to psychically make contact with the beyond. The mind ascends above upon a ladder of emotion and passion. Step one in ascent is that you have to really want it. Curiosity seekers will never go up. All they can do is to go down. When there is a will, there is a way. When there is no will, there is no way. You will have to want to succeed in order to do so. Now let's discuss the practical steps. I will use the metaphors of the central column of the Sephirot as our guide to spiritual ascent. Malchut. We begin with Malchut, which represents our physical body and conscious mind. Both our bodies and minds must be settled and grounded in order for any higher mental psychic functions to occur within. Remember, everything happens within Malchut. Everything happens to us, with us in our bodies. The only thing that travels, the only thing that expands is our mind. To best settle the body for the meditative ascent, it is good not to be weighed down with an overly full stomach. Prior to the meditative ascent, one should eat, but should not eat foods that can have a negative psycho-spiritual-physical effect. Eating meats and other overly processed foods are not helpful in the path of ascent. Practitioners of the path of ascent, the B'nai Aliyah, know that the reason why the tradition to eat a terry meal, specifically on the first night of Shavuot, prior to the all-night meditation vigil, was specifically to help prepare the body for the ascent. And as a comment, it's unwritten, as you can see from the handout. We live in a generation that has fallen very far. It's a very low generation. so far that this understanding to have a dairy meal on the night of Shavuot, as opposed to a meat meal on the night of Shavuot, has changed. The rabbis that wrote essays and emails today were all saying, yes, have a dairy meal, but wait until tomorrow morning. Have a dairy meal. But tonight you can have a meat meal. And this is just an indication of how powerful the Satan is and how he tries very hard and seemingly so to prevent as many people as possible from this ascent. All the other traditions about eating dairy on Shavuot and the reasons for those traditions miss the mark and are unrelated to the meditative pursuit. Thus, one should refrain from eating meat for the Shavuot evening meal. Pay no attention to so-called opinions that disagree with this. Once the body has been properly grounded, it is time to ground the mind. This is accomplished not by an actual grounding, but rather by ungrounding it. In other words, one has to be able to let go of concrete rigidity in thought. This is why this night is definitely not the time to be learning halakha, to be learning Talmud, or to be learning Gemara. Indeed, Peshat learning of any kind will, at this time, anchor the mind to rational, intellectual thinking, and will thus hinder the mind from thinking more abstractly, and to thus easily slip into a meditative mindset of dreamlike imagination. On a personal note, let me read the next paragraph. Lightening up the body and freeing the mind, this is what we can rightfully call tikkun malchut, the rectification, the correction and preparation of the lowest sephirah, enabling that which is within it to now ascend to the yesod. As I started to say, on a personal note, I had the joy of my grandchildren and my children coming to visit me on Monday morning, and we had a lovely time together. We ended up playing Rummy Q. We ended up having a lovely meal together. It was really a very happy, heightened, joyful time. And in the course of the discussion, my children, my son-in-law and my daughter, were expressing their joy about their children, but also, like all parents, their concerns. And they indicated that my eldest grandson had great difficulty with expanding his mind out of this practical frame of reference. He just couldn't seem to find the ability to think outside the box. His teacher is sending home homework assignments that require him to think outside the box. He's in whatever is the known discussion today of bright children, gifted, whatever the term is being used, because I'm not bragging here, I'm just describing. He's in a class of very bright children, and the teacher is looking for ways to stimulate them. And so she has very creative lesson plans. And my daughter, who is an educator, has went to her and said, your homework and your lessons are absolutely phenomenal. But my son has great difficulty. He can sit, he does the work, but he will sit for hours not coping with the work, not understanding the work, because his mindset at this point, his ability is limited in doing this creative aspect. I gave my daughter and my son-in-law some suggestions about how to help my grandson expand his mind. These were suggestions from the Kabbalah, and I don't need to go into them. If anybody is having any difficulty in this area, you can call and ask me directly. But I'm telling you this personal story to help you understand. This is not logical. This is not explainable. You will rise and you will experience what you experience. And that experience is not going to be the same experience that I have, but it will be appropriate for you. The more you learn, the more you experience these type of things, the more that you will learn. So which comes first, the experience or the learning? Which is the chicken and which is the egg? The level of malchut is to have had dinner a number of hours ago so that it will not hold you back even if you had meat. Yesod. Yesod corresponds to libido, to creative energy. As such, it is sexual in nature. In order to help clear the yesod, one's libido should be fully charged. And this is why abstinence from sexual intercourse for a period of up to 3 days prior to the ascent is a good thing. The abstinence builds up the passion and the internal energy. Rather than it being expressed physically to one's partner, the energy is instead absorbed and transformed from external expression into internal drive, into internal passion and desire. And this is the desire to ascend. The energy underlying it is creative libido. To help assist arouse this energy and to focus the mind on it, read poetry and or wisdom literature, the kind that makes you positively feel a pit in your stomach. These are very beneficial to get the mind to begin merging feelings with thought and to raise up focus and desire outside the comfort zone of Malchut and into the passion of Yesod. Arouse yourself to spiritual passion. Become emotional in a positive, constructive way. Sometimes thinking about a powerful song also helps. However, there are many kinds of music, and not all kinds are helpful, especially for this purpose. We do not listen to music on Shabbat and holidays. However, we can mentally play the tune in our heads or hum along with the lyrics. I have found that certain modern rock and roll tunes are usually the best. I have found modern so-called Jewish music to be the worst. Forget all the oi, oi, oi nonsense and concentrate on something more primal. Remember, since the days of the biblical prophets, music has been used as a tool for spiritual ascent. It worked then, and it still works today. Remember to choose a tune with passion that arouses the libido. Keeping a tune in mind all day long helps to focus the mind on it. You don't have to wait for the time of meditation to start humming. Keep the tune and the passion in mind all day long if you can. Tiferet. Once the body is properly prepared and one's emotions are fired with passion, it is now time to focus on the Tiferet. The Tiferet is a place within which is half conscious and half unconscious. It is the place within where the mind meets the heart. As a personal commentary, I would say no, I wouldn't describe it as half conscious and half unconscious. I would describe it as that point where the conscious is becoming unconscious, or the part and the point where the unconscious is becoming conscious. In order to solicit some type of directed dream or vision-like experience, one needs to be thinking about the things one wants to contact. Within this context, it is helpful for one to first read and then to contemplate any of the bizarre descriptions that we find in the Bible with regards to Mount Sinai, or the later Markavai vision of Ezekiel. It is also possible to read some really abstract Kabbalah material. Even non-biblically related material can be used. Whatever arouses the mind to awe and imagination. This is Tiferet. This is the heart. So feelings merged with thought are here the key. In this Tiferet mindset, many have also turned to using holy names, angelic innovations, and other Kabbalistic meditative devices. I have explained the usage of these in my book, Walking in the Fire. I do not wish to elaborate on any of these here and now, because their usage requires much training and preparations. They can indeed work and arouse much passion in the user. However, not everyone is trained in their usage, and not everyone can be trained in their usage. So instead of focusing on holy names and angelic invocations, I prefer instead to focus on other, easier methods, more applicable to everyone. Remember, our goal is to have an actual dream vision of psychic content. We do not need to use ancient rituals in order to accomplish a semblance of this. Simply filling the mind with profound thoughts of wondrous extraterrestrial observations. This does not mean the grays of the blues. Extraterrestrial just means heavenly. Should it arouse the mind out of its complacency? Remember, the more bizarre and the more puzzling, the more such ideas arouse the mind to imagination. Remember, Tiferet consciousness is the boundary between the conscious and the unconscious. Therefore, what is your deepest conscious thought will be translated into your most surface unconscious thought. From there, such a thought can sink deeper into the unconscious and thereby provoke a dream or a vision. The more your libido, creative, imaginative energy is involved in what you are thinking, then the more it motivates you further to desire to dream and to create in your mind. The thoughts are like building blocks, one leads to another. When we wish to delve into the unconscious, which is our jump gate to higher dimensions, we have to start from the right place of thought. From this place, properly motivated with the desire to receive more, the conscious thought delves into the unconscious with a purpose and direction. The unconscious then takes this passion for more and navigates deeper into the unconscious, higher dimensions, on a search, on a quest for more of what the conscious mind seeks. This is how we direct the mind in lucid dreaming. This is how we correctly focus on making right and true contact with that which is beyond. Once we have properly motivated our thoughts and our desires, we allow them to delve into the unconscious. This is performed in the simplest of ways. First, if one is so inclined, a proper dosage of alcohol can be helpful to relax the tenseness in the mind. I personally do not recommend that. A glass of strong wine or beer, also not recommended by me. One's passions and desires for revelation, one will be able to either fall into a sleep or a trance. Due to its hallucinogenic effects, marijuana and hashish and the like are a poison with regards to these practices. Stay far away from them, let alone stronger hallucinogenic drugs. Here is where we must separate from the common tradition associated with Shavuot night. In the wee hours of the morning, we actually do encourage a small, short, trance-like sleep. This is not meant to be a full night's sleep or even a full nap. Remember, it is supposed to be like slipping into a trance or a temporary nodding out. It is in this moment when the conscious mind turns off and the unconscious mind turns on that we are making the ascent into this next realm, which we will call Da'at. This trance-like nap is done sitting up. It's not done lying down. Lying down will take you into sleep. Sitting up will help keep you aware of where you are going in all of these various dimensions and worlds. This is my opinion. Dot consciousness is a place where there is knowing. Sound confusing? It really isn't. Dot is knowledge that arises from within the unconscious without any sensory input from the outside world. Dot is also used as the biblical word for sexual intercourse, as in Adam knew his wife Eve. Dot knowledge is not an intellectual academic acquisition or acknowledgement of information. Real dot is the intuitive internal knowing of a thing. There has to be actual contact and integration with the subject of the knowledge in order for it to be said that one knows it. Dot is like sex. It has to penetrate the mind and be felt throughout the entire body. Anything less than this is not dot. When we go into a trance-like sitting up sleep, one empowered by our Yesod Tiferet-oriented passion for knowledge, we direct the unconscious to previously unknown revelations. These in turn rise up through the unconscious to a point just short of full consciousness. In this state, the revelation is still in the standard form of dream language. This is the language of pictures, symbols, metaphors. The message is felt as a deep impression within one's mind, an impression that goes from far beyond intellectual awareness. And unwritten commentary is, please realize, these are intellectual descriptions. This is not what is the tool. I'm reading it to you because my teacher read it to me. My teacher wrote it. Or I should say, one of my teachers wrote it. For those who understand, they will understand. For those who do not yet understand, things can still happen. One sees dot within the images within one's mind, and then one feels that dot within every fiber of one's being. Although the imagery may not make perfect sense, and the revelations might seem to be bizarre at best, nevertheless, one with dot knows its truth and can never be budged from it. When one makes all the proper preparations and implements all of the above, one may very well be able to induce directed dreaming and experience some form of profound vision. While this may happen, I must say emphatically, there are absolutely no guarantees to this. Personal circumstances and individual personality orientations make this easier for some and harder for others. Either way, the old saying rings true. When there is a will, there is a way. And then when there is no will, there is no way. Things really are this simple. Internal unconscious thought awakens within the conscious mind a sense of knowing something, as if it has always been known. Yet that is not always cognizable. Sometimes that can be felt but not explained, and this is usually the truest form of that. This is at the level of the unconscious. This form of dot touches the highest of realms possible for us mortal human beings to reach while still in the flesh. This is the level of Keter. Keter. There is not much that can be said about Keter consciousness, simply because the term is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as Keter consciousness. In other words, Keter never becomes conscious. Keter is the ultimate source of being. It is the ultimate I within. It is the I before I am. And therefore, with regards to it, there is no answer, and there is not even a question. There just is. Dot and Keter are, in a sense, two sides of the same coin. Dot is what can be known of Keter, whereas Keter itself can never be known. Keter can express an essence of itself, which is then perceived through the deeper realms of the unconscious, Chachma and Bina. But this essence is only cognizant, recognized as such as it can be in dot. Therefore, the path of ascent begins with Malchut and essentially ends with dot. Even though the dot itself is in touch with the Keter, our conscious minds can only tap into the dot. The Keter, while very much there and very much broadcasting its influence, is still very much concealed within the very center of the unconscious. It is unknowable, all the while that it is calling all the shots. The conclusion. When we make the proper physical, emotional, and mental preparations, we can very possibly activate lucid dreaming of the kind that may reveal to us spiritual insights, the likes of which we have been seeking for a very long time. This process, like everything else, consists of trial and error. No two people are alike, therefore no two experiences will be alike. Yet as long as one follows these general guidelines, one stands a good chance of accomplishing something. Shavuot is an auspicious time. The doorways within are open and waiting for us to penetrate and to experience the wonder and awe that lay within the supernal palaces of the light. Get your bodies, your hearts, your minds in balance and ascend. May God bless you and guide you on your journeys. And may we all wish each other shalom and shalem.
Shalom. Shalem.
Peace and completeness. We're now going to read section 4. But not all of it. We're starting with the italics. Ribono shel Olam, creator of all, I give thanks before you that I am your creation, formed in your image and guided by your hand. May it be your will to open both my heart and my eyes and enable me to perceive your paths and how it is that you want me to live, to best receive your blessings, and to best shine your holy light. May it be your will that you enlighten me and align me with the image of your holy Sephirot within me. Teach me what I need to learn. Show me what I need to see. Help me to accomplish all the goals that you have ordained for me to fulfill in this lifetime. Master of the universe, behold, you are the source of all. All is in you, and you are in all. Enlighten me so that I may see and experience your unity. Enable me to live in harmony with your unity and be guided by it and to flow within it at every moment and in every place. May I be a clear and receptive vehicle for reflecting your divine purpose. May your holy light shine through me in everything that I think, that I speak, that I feel, and I do. Move through me and enable me to experience your holy presence within me. Ribono shel Olam, you created your universe by the energies contained within, vibrating sound. You spoke, and what you spoke came to be. May it be your will that I serve as the receptacle for your divine light, and that by reciting your holy names, may I reflect your divine light here upon the earth. May your light shine and go forth to wherever it is needed and to wherever you desire. Ribono shel Olam, I thank you for revealing to us your sacred word and your special treasure of understanding that enables us, mere mortals, to make use of your sacred heavenly knowledge and power. I call upon your sacred name that is concealed in the words of blessings that you have passed on to your servant Aaron, the brother of Moshe, through which you commanded him to bless the children of Israel in your name. As it is written, may Hashem bless you and protect you. May Hashem raise his face upon you and be gracious to you. May Hashem place his face upon you to give you shalom. May this holy name shine your holy light here on earth and bring to us all peace. Behold, I call upon. And this holy name that you see on page 18, consisting of four lines of five words each. Each word has three letters for a total of 60 letters. And these are the same 60 letters in those three verses of the blessings that I just read the English translation. You're familiar with them from the Torah, where Aaron is told and the priests are told to bless the children of Israel. You may have experienced it in the various synagogues and temples that you attend. It is not often that this is done. In a Kabbalistic Sephardic shul, it is done every prayer, every Amidah. For most, they don't take the time. You'll notice that the transliteration below each line is being read left to right, while the Hebrew is its normal right to left. Yo, hey, wa. Bay, oh, hey. Re. Shine forth the light of Hashem, shower upon us the blessings of heavens. Enlighten our eyes to know supernal knowledge. Enable us to walk your path and to do your will. You created us to do your will, and you inserted in us that will to reveal your light. So our will is your will. When we have cleansed ourselves of that negativity we call human. Amen. 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 May it be so forever and evermore. And may we all say, Amen. We return to the unique astrological times page, and we scroll a little bit further down until we get to something that says, battle prayer for when Israel is involved with an actual physical war. But it's not in a physical war that we are relating to. We are relating to the war that we are constantly in and we always forget. That war is against our own egos, our own desire to receive for ourselves alone. It's a very short prayer. You'll find a second link on that page that we've just opened. You can disregard this page. Just open the prayer itself. And scroll down.
Oh, I got lost. I know.
Go back to the beginning on the unique astrological times. Scroll down to where it says a prayer for the physical battles. Click on that link. You open up a page that's called Battle Prayer PDF. Within that page, there is another link. My mistake. You open up a PDF file called Shavuot 2016. Scroll down to where there's a link within that page. And it opens up to another PDF file called Battle Prayer. And when you scroll down, the only thing we are going to say is the bold three-letter words. I will say them now, and you can repeat after me. Yetem. Astrological pages. We go back to the Shavuot section. And there's a link that's titled Meditations for Shavuot Evening, as well as the Mikvah Meditations. Open up that link. We have a title, Jewels of Shavuot, Kabbalistic and Sephardic Minhag. Minhag is the Hebrew word for custom. But it is much more than custom. The Kabbalistic and the Sephardic Minhag is to read verses from the Torah. Not all of the verses, but certain verses from every book in the Tanakh. And at the end of each book, they create a name, a two-letter name that we will discuss. What is important is that there's also a halakha that says, do not read from the Tanakh during the last night. There are some who take them, Rabbi. Please mute your phones because I'm getting some static. Thank you. There are some rabbis and some people who teach that this night it is okay to read from the Tanakh in this way. For others, it is not. And yet, it is important to build and create these jewels, as we will come to discuss who and what they are. For those people who do not read the Torah itself, those verses from the Torah, the building of these words, the building of these names, is the full energy of those verses. They are very powerful. There is much that can be learned from them and with them. So let us proceed. We will not read from the Torah during the evening hours. The Kabbalistic minhag for the all-night study on Shavuot is to read certain verses in each of the 24 books of the Tanakh. As part of that study, there are 24 two-letter names from the end of each book that are used as meditations. Please note that if you are using a non-Jewish Bible, you will find more than 24 books. In the Jewish Bible, there are only 24 books in the Tanakh. And each of these books are actually scrolls written on parchment. And these names are referred to as the Jewels of the Shekhinah. This information comes from the Zohar, and we will read that shortly. These names are revealed as the first and last letter of the second word of the last verse in each book. The following paragraph addresses the explanation behind the vowels that are used in these names. This is the secret that the female, the Noch, the partsuf of the Malchut, is connected in Hod, in glory, in humility, in empowerment, corresponding to the kibbutz, which is the vowel of three dots in a diagonal underneath the letter. We bring to the Noach these 24 adornments, the letters from the first and last letters of the second word of the last verse of every book in Tanakh. And Noach is then made complete in her keter, in her crown, when she couples with Zeron Pin today, with keter corresponding to the kamatz, another vowel. Thus brought to her is the vowel with 3 points, called the kubutz and the kamatz. Those 3 points, those 3 dots in the kibbutz, the first one stands for the Noach who receives. The second one is another point that relates to her rectification of the keter and the vowel kamatz. And the third point is the point of the hod, is the third point of the 3 dots in the kibbutz. In my opinion, there is information about these names within their gematria, both the regular gematria and the gematria that includes the value assigned to each vowel. The kibbutz has a value of 30, 10 for each dot, and the kamatz has a value of 16, 10 for the dot, and 6 for the line. In the book of Bereshit, in English we call it Genesis, gematria of this name is 90. With the kolel, it is 91. It's the unity of Zeron Pin and Malchut, the spiritual with the physical. But now when we add 46 to 90, we get 136. 100 represents a full structure of 10 Sephirot within 10 Sephirot, plus the 36 Tzaddikim, who are always within the world. The Book of Shemot, Exodus. Anu. Gematria is 70 plus 50 is 120. That's the completed structure of the 12 tribes with 10 Sephirot within each tribe. When we add 46 for the vowels, it's 166, and while I do not have a specific way of evaluating that, I can tell you that if you add a kolel, it becomes 167, and 67 represents the gematria of the word bina, which is the mother. And again, the 100 is the completion of 10 Sephirot within 10 Sephirot. The third book, Vayikra, Leviticus. Hanu. I'm sure you've noticed the way I'm saying these names. I'm sure you've noticed the vibrational energy associated with them. The gematria of Hay and Toth is 405. When you add 46, you get 451. 51 represents the word Na, Nun Aleph. 51, Na represents please. Please, Hashem. Please, Mom. Please, Dad. It's a begging word. The 400 represents the four worlds times 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. It represents completion in all areas. Please, may we reach that completion tonight and draw the Mashiach tonight. The Book of Bamidbar, Numbers. Hatu. In case you think it's the same letters, it is. What is the relationship between Vayikra and Bamidbar? The priests, the book of Vayikra, the children of Israel and their mistakes is in the book of Bamidbar. The priests serve the children of Israel. The priests help to correct the mistakes of the children of Israel. As I said, help to correct, because ultimately only I can correct the mistakes that I have made. The Book of Devarim, the Book of Deuteronomy. Hadu. The gematria of Hay and Dalet. We've seen that before. Do you know where? The letters of the month of Nisan, Hay and Dalet. The Dalet created the planet Mars, and the Hay created the Tale, the astrological sign of Aries. There's a mistake on this page in the sixth book. When I say Yehoshua, that's Joshua, not Isaiah. Banu. Ben, Bet Nun, which means sun, which means Zeran Pin. If we add the vowels, it becomes 96. Sadi Vav, Tzav, command. Bet Nun is there on pin. The danger is idol worship, which is to accept a command instead and release your own free choice. The seventh book. Shoftim, which are judges. Gematria of He and Mem is 45. 45 is the gematria of the name of God spelled out in Malchut. 45 is the gematria of the name or the word Adam, which is human beings, mankind, male and female in unity. Add 46 to 45, you get 91, the unity of male and female. The unity of spiritual and physical. The eighth name, Shmuel. This is the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Why does one Bible have them broken up into two books? And in the Jewish Bible, there are only one? One scroll? You'll have to ask the monks who copied the Torah. They're the ones who put the chapter and verse nomenclature. They're the ones who broke it up. Why did they do so? I have my opinion. My opinion is Satan entered into that world that the monks come from, the Catholic Church. And the Satan whispered in their heads and in their ears. Shamo. Gematria 340 is the gematria, but it spells the word name, Shem. Add the 46, it becomes 396. 96 we've discussed. It represents the word Tzav, command, idol worship. And the Shin always represents fire. It represents passion. Uncontrollable or controlled passion. That choice is yours. Accept a command from someone else. It's uncontrolled passion. Choose to not accept it as a command, but to do the good deed because you choose to, that's controlled passions. The ninth book is the Melachim, the first and second kings. Atu. Ah, it spells the word Het, which is the Shekhinah. Everywhere in the Torah that you see the word Et, that has no translation, it represents the Et. It represents the Shekhinah. Add 46 to the gematria of 401, you have 447. The word Mavet. Which means death, has a gematria of 446, but if you add the kolel, it's 447. The female, the Shekhinah, when attached to the Zeranpin, is always holy. And when not attached to Zeranpin, I'll leave that up to you. The 10th book, Yeshaya, Isaiah. The gematria of 12 plus the 46 is 58. 58 is Chen, hidden wisdom, Chachma Nestar. The 11th book, Yirmiyah, Jeremiah. Atu We've already discussed this word. It is the Shekhinah. The 12th book, Yeheskel, Ezekiel, Shahu. Five, 351. We've also discussed this gematria. The 13th book, the Trei Asar Malachi. The 13 additional prophets, some call them the minor prophets, but no prophet is minor. They all bring wisdom. How can you call them minor? Because they're prophecies that belong to every soul that ever comes to the earth is short. They were bunched together into one scroll. That's why they're called the 13 additional prophets. Lavu. It spells the word lev, the word heart. Its gematria is 32. add the 46 and you have 78. 78 is 3 times 26, 3 times the name of Hashem. It represents Hashem on the right, Hashem on the left, and Hashem in the center. The Book of Ruth. Hadu. We have discussed this earlier, having to do with the month of Nisan. The 15th book, Tehillim, the Psalms. Ha-hu. What does 5 and 5 mean to you? To me, it reminded me of the Esther Dibrot, the 10 utterances, 5 on one luchot, 1 stone, and 5 on the other. 10 represents the 10 sephirot. Book, the Book of Eov, the Book of Job. Please do not make the mistake of thinking that Job is a book that isn't easily understood. Do not make the mistake that the Book of Job is teaching that the world is not based on justice. The Zohar explains who is Job and why he received what he received as the scapegoat. Avu. Is Av, Father. 46 and 3 is 49, the 49th gate of positivity. As we counted from the 49 gates of negativity, did you ever consider 49 minus? To reach 49 plus, you have to go through 98 levels of cleansing, but you only counted 49. How can that be? How can 49 be 98? The numbers are easy to understand because each negative level has the potential to transform itself into the positive level just through cleansing. The 17th book, Mishle, Proverbs. Lahu. Plus 46, 79, plus the kolel is 80. 80 is the pay, the mouth. The book Malko Proverbs is relating to speaking only good from your mouth, only words of Torah. The 18th book, the book of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes. Atu. The third Shekhinah. The book of 19, the Shir HaShirim. The Song of Songs. Do ya. Is the gematria of Dalet and Yud. It spells Yad, the hand, manifestation tool. 46 plus 14 is 58. Hidden wisdom in our hands. The 20th book, Aicha, Lamentations. Amu. Letters spelled Im, mother. Forty-one is 87, which is the Anochi when fully spelled, when completely spelled with the Vav. The 21st book of Daniel or Daniel. Lahu. The mantra of 50, the 50 gates of Bina. Add the 46, it's 96. Sav, the command. While in the 50 gates of Bina, while you reach this level of Bina, there can be no commands. Everything you do will be by your choice. This is the world that is coming. The Book of Esther. Lahu. Repeat the words. What did Daniel and Esther have in common? Mashiach. Daniel reveals when is the Mashiach coming, and Esther is the manifestation of that Mashiach. The Book of Ezra, which in the other Bibles, is both Ezra and Nehemiah. Ha-mu. 45. Adam, Gematria. Add 47 to 45, you get 92. A number connected to 91 plus the Kollel. We've already discussed 91, the unity of the spiritual and the physical. The last book, the Divrei Hayamim, referred to as First and Second Chronicles as one scroll. The Aleph represents unity. The Resh is the Rosh, the head. Unity is in the head. 201 is the Gematria. At the 46, it's 247. At the Kollel, it's 248, the parts of the body, the positive mitzvot. We will come back to this lower section called the Mikvah Meditations. Know that we have received all of the energy of the Torah in this process that we just went through. Do you feel it? I've said this parable before, this mashal. You have a teapot with 10 gallon capacity, and you fill it up with water, and the teapot feels full. It feels full. It's like someone who is overawed with the energy of the Shabbat. What a wonderful Shabbat. They truly feel that energy. This is the 10-gallon teapot. Now we take a 50-gallon teapot and we pour the 10 gallons in from the 10-gallon teapot. What does the 50-gallon teapot feel? It feels lack. It was another Shabbat. It was a normal Shabbat. There's nothing special. Because it has greater capacity. It doesn't feel full. Because it has more to learn. Did you feel the energy of the whole Torah? Or do you have more to learn? Does anyone have any questions? We return to the unique astrological events page. And we go to the first links. The Zohar reading for the night of Shavuot, part one, the prologue. The title of this section of the Zohar, prologue section 14, is The Night of the Bride. To understand the prologue, to understand the Hebrew books, it's really very simple. The prologue is called the Hakdama in Hebrew. It has all the energy of the books. You read it first to give you a taste. Then you fill that taste. You complete that taste with the reading of the book. The Hakdama is written last by the author. That's what the prologue means. Our world is an upside-down world. The books are written upside down. We start with Pasuk 125. We'll start with a L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kud shabrichu ishkinte b'chilu urchimu urchilu urchilu urchimu. V'yachda l'shem yud hei b'vav hei. V'yichuda shilim b'shem kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah. La'asok Torah mitzvah. V'yihino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kanane aleinu ma'asei yadeinu kananehu. Rabbi Shimon Hawa Yati Vila Bioraita Balil Yadikala Itcha Barat Bala Titaninan Kolinun Avraya Ibne Ekala Dekala itzteriku behahiyo leilya dekala izdamdat lemehewe layoma achara got ufa bevala lemehewe ima Bohahu Leil Yaum Mechedai Aima Betikunata Naha Takanat Lemile Beoraita Mitora Lin Biyam Umin Bi Lituvim Umidrashot Ikrae Uvraze Dehachmata Begindilein Inun Tikunin Ila Umotachshitaha Vehihi Viulam Taha Alat v'kayim bat Arishai sheichon V'itakanat V'hu v'chadat V'hu kol ha'hu la'elya V'liyuma achara la'alat Lechufa Ela Behedaihu Beilein Ikrun Benechufata Bekebandi Alat Lechupata Kadosh Baruchu Shael Aleyahu Varach lon umatar lon beitraha dekala zaka ukahon. the translation. Rabbi Shimon was sitting and studying the Torah on the night when the bride, who is Malchut, was to be joined with her husband. This is the night of Shavuot. For we have learned that all the friends who are the attendants of the bridal chamber should remain with the bride all that night. On the morrow, which is the holiday of Shavuot, the bride-to-be is prepared for the matrimonial service and is to be wed to her husband. During this night, the attendants rejoice with her as she prepares her jewels. This refers to the study of the Torah, and from the study of the Torah to the prophets, and from the prophets to the holy writings, and then to the expositions of the scriptures, and to the inner secrets of wisdom. Because these are her jewels and her adornments, and she, the bride, approaches her bridesmaids and sets herself over their heads. She is prepared by them and rejoices with them all night. The day after, in the morning of Shavuot, she does not enter under the chuppah without them. So those friends who studied the Torah all night long are called the canopy attendants. As she approaches the canopy, the Holy One, blessed be He, inquires after them. He blesses them, and He crowns them with the bridal crowns. How happy is their portion? My commentary. The Ari has revealed to all the description of how to study Torah on the night of Shavuot, and we have just done so. The jewels, as mentioned above and revealed by the Ari, are two-letter sequences of the Hebrew letters. There are 24 of these sequences, since in the Hebrew scrolls there are 24 books, not 26 or 27, as in the Old Testament of other Bibles. Pasuk 126. Rabbi Shimon Bekal Ho Harayayo Maranenin Berina Deoraita Chachan Milin Deoraita Kohad Behad Minaihu Behavahawa Tade Rabbi Shimon Bekal Shaar Avrayayo Amarlon Rabbi Shimon Banai Zaka Ukechon Begin Dilmachar Laheol Kalalehupa Ela Bahadaihu Bahadaihu Begin de call ho, dim takmin tikunaha, bechai lelya bechadan, bakal ho yuchon reshimin, uktivin besifra, bedikranaya, Bekadosh Baruch Hu Mevarech Lon Basavin Birkan Vitrin De Alma Allah. The translation. And Rabbi Shimon and all his friends were chanting the songs of the Torah. every one of them brought forth a new discovery about the Torah. And Rabbi Shimon was rejoicing together with all of the friends. Rabbi Shimon said to them, "My sons, how happy is your lot? Because tomorrow the bride shall not approach the bridal canopy without you. Because of those who prepare the adornments of the bride during this night and rejoice with her shall all be written and registered in the book of remembrance. And the Holy One, blessed be He, blesses them with 70 blessings and crowns from the upper world." My commentary. This pasuk in the Zohar is revealing to the Ari the teaching that when one is staying up all night on Shavuot, and this promises to that person a chaos-free life for the 4 months until Rosh Hashanah. This pasuk from the Zohar is telling us that the Book of Remembrance, which in modern terms is the Book of Life, will have your name in it, providing you stay up all night and connect to the jewels of the bride. In my opinion, this is why the language of the Ari is telling us that it might be for 4 months or it might be for 1 year. I personally think it is 1 year. Before I read the next pasuk, I want to confirm that I'm still connected to the conference call. So would someone just unmute themselves and let me know that they're still hearing me?
I know, Gitzana, I'm still hearing you.
Thank you very much.
Randall, I'm still hearing you.
Thank you. I'm just needing to know. Sometimes it gets so quiet, and I can never be sure, because it's been known to happen, as you all know, that sometimes I do disconnect, and I would not want to do that tonight. Pasuk 127. Patach Rabbi Shimon V'amar Hashamayim V'sahafrim Kivod El Gomer Kirada Haokimna Le'yaval Bezimna Dadikala Itara Lemeyal Lechupa V'yoma Dimachar Itakanat Beitnachirat Bekishutaha Bahade Havrayayo Bechadan Imakol Hahiyo Lelia Behadat Imchon. The translation. Rabbi Shimon opens the discussion by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of El." I have already explained this verse, but will again. When the bride awakens on the morning of the following day to enter under the bridal canopy, she appears shining with all her ornaments, together with the friends who rejoiced with her the previous night, and she in turn rejoices with them now. My commentary. This verse in Psalms is telling us that on Shavuot, Malchut and Zeranpin are unified, and this unity extends to the world of Briah as well, the world of creation. Pasuk 128. Yoma Dimachar Kama Uchlusin Chayalin Uma Shiryan Mitkanshin Bachadavi Vikal Ho Machakan Vikal Had Vichadit Kinu La Behai Lelya Kewan Demit Chabiran Bachadavi Chamat Levala Makitiv Hashamayim Mesaprim Kevodel Hashamayim Dachatan Beal Lechupa Mesaprim Menacharim Kezohara Tesapir Denahir Zahir Misyafe Alma Vyasyafife Alma. The translation. On the following day, how many crowds, hosts, and camps gather around her, while she and all the others, all these hosts, are camps? Wait for each and every one of those who prepared her by studying the Torah during the night. Upon seeing them, Zeron Pin and Malchut join together in watching her. Malchut sees her husband, Zeron Pin. And the scriptures say, the heavens declare the glory of El. The heavens refers to the bridegroom who enters under the bridal canopy, who is Zeron Pin and is called the heavens. Declare, the Hebrew word is mesaprim, means that they shine like the radiance of a sapphire. The Hebrew word is sapir, which sparkles and radiates from one end of the universe to the other. My commentary. The name of God is connected to the Sephirah of Bina, which is connected to the world of Briah. Thus all three Sephirah, the Bina, Zeron Pin, and Malchut, are unified according to this verse in the Psalms. Verse 129. Kevod el da kevod kala v'yigre'el V'yiktiv el zo'em v'kol yom eshata Yigre'el v'chashta te'halat lachupa Yikre kivod beikre El yikar al yikar Nachiru al nachiru Peshaltanu al shaltanu. The translation. The glory of El is the bride, namely Malchut, which is called El, as it is written, an El who has indignation every day. During all the days of the year, she is called El, but now in the holiday of Shavuot, after entering under the bridal canopy, she is called Glory and El, which means glory upon glory, splendor upon splendor, and dominion upon dominion. My commentary. Can the name El be in both Bina and Malchut? Or am I wrong for what I said in Pasukim 128 and 129? Pasuk 30. Pasuk 130. Kidem behahio shata deshamayim alechupa ve'atevenaher lakol inun havrayayo ve'atkinu lakalho itbarshe bishmahan taman hahidiktiv Umase yadav migid harakia Mase yadav ilen inun mare Kayama divrit achron mase yadav Kadaau mase Yadeinu konenahu daberit kayama dechatim bevishra devarnash. The translation. And then the instant the heavens, who are Zerantin, enter under the bridal canopy and begin to shine upon her, all those friends who prepared her by studying the Torah all night are recognized and known by their names, as it is written, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. His handiwork refers to those who own the sign of the covenant, and who are called his handiwork, as it is written, and establish the work of our hands upon us, which is the sign of the covenant marked on man's flesh, the Brit, the circumcision. My commentary, this pasuk is explaining code words. Pasuk 131. Rav Hamnuna Saba Amar Hake Altiten Et Picha Lechatio Et Besarecha Tilayache Barnash Humea Lemete Lehir Hura Bisha Vayehe garim lemachate lehahiyo basar kodesh dachatim beyaberit kadisha ilu aved kein mashkin leyalagai hinom Vehahudimuna al gehinom kuma shemeya vekilma vekama ribodimalake chabala behayadeya Vekaim al pitcha, tegehinom vekalinun, benatru naritz kadisha, behayal maleya, leya rashu de makrav beho. The translation. Rav Hamnuna Saba then quoted, "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin." This means that a person should not allow his mouth to be the cause of bringing upon himself evil thoughts, thereby bringing sin to the sacred flesh, where the Holy Covenant is marked. Because if he does so, he shall be dragged into Gehinnom. He who is in charge of Gehinnom is called Duma. and together with many tens of thousands of destructive angels. They all stand at the opening of Gehinnom, but he has no permission to touch all those who have kept the Holy Covenant in this world. My commentary. Why do you think that the Zohar is linking Lashon Hara to evil thoughts? We would think that the thoughts cause the speech and not the other way around. Also, these evil thoughts cause someone to not protect the covenant, which is the Brit Milah. Pasuk 132. David Malka Beshata De'era Le'ahu Ovada De'chel Be'chahiyo Shata Salek Duma Kamei Kadosh Baruchu V'yamar le'yamaredi alma ketiv v'atorah ve'ish asher yina et ha'eshet ish uktiv v'el ha'eshet amita amitcha v'gomer David de'kalkel Berit b'erva mahu amar le'a kadosh baruch hu David zakahu uvrit kadisha al tikunaya kayama dehagale Kadame deizdam nat leya bat sheva miyoma itbere alma. The translation. King David, after what happened to him, was very fearful, because at that time Duma ascended to the Holy One. Blessed be he, stood before him and said, Master of the universe, in the Torah, it says of the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Furthermore, it is written, Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, to defile yourself with her. So what is to become of David, who has profaned his organ of the Holy Covenant by committing a sexually immoral act? The Holy One, blessed be he, said to him, David is righteous, and the Holy Covenant remains intact, because it is known to me that Bathsheba was assigned to him since the day the world was created. This Zohar is troubling. Many people have cosmic soulmates in their last incarnation. Why does the Zohar not bring the fact of the loss of the child that came from this illicit union as the effect of the charge by Duma? Why not disclose that Bathsheba was not a married woman at the time, since she was granted a divorce during the time of separation by her husband, going to war? I understand why Hashem declares that David is righteous. I just don't understand the justification. Perhaps it is teaching us that our justifications, based on our misperceptions, is not the quality of judgment used in Shemayim, used in heaven. Pasuk 133. Kameya, Lagaleya Marleya. The Tubahem Teira, Hawama de Hawak de Ha, Kolinun de Aluli Grava, La Al Chadminaihu. Ad the Aftar Begaz Begat. Liantam teya amarleya ihake hawa leya leorai orcha tilat yarche vilauris amarleya bimayokim milam bahatar Tehashinande hiyo meoveret vigale kadamai diuria raya lakarev vale alman tehashimita chatim begavea besachaduta Ketivuria Uktivuriahu Shami Tatum Bahadeya Dila Shemesh Balealmin. The translation. Duma said to him, if this is known to you, it is not known to him. He, the Holy One, blessed be he, said to him, not only that, but all that happened was permitted and done lawfully, because every man that went to war did not leave before he had given a bill of divorce to his wife. He said to him, if this is so, he should then have waited for 3 months, which he did not. And he replied, when is this applied? Only in cases where we suspect that she might be pregnant, and it is known to me for certain that Uriah never touched her, because my name is sealed in him as a witness. For it is written Uriah, which consists of the letters or, which is English for light, and Yud-Heh. And it can also be written Uriahu, which is formed by the letters Or Yud-Heh-Vav, to show that he is sealed by my name as a witness that he never had intercourse with her. My commentary. Can it be that a woman would be married and still be a virgin? Does this give credence to the statements of the other religion that Mary was impregnated by something other than her husband? I wonder how our sages answer these questions. For me, the answer is that there are different situations. Mary did have relations with her husband, or these righteous disciples who knew how to astral travel would have brought this justification. If they did not know how to astral travel, then they cannot be considered on the same level as sages. This is my opinion. As you heard the announcement, this particular recording will end in 7 or 8 minutes. It is 12:30 in the West Coast, or approaching that time. But in the East Coast where I am, the dawn is fast approaching, somewhere in about an hour to an hour and a half. And so it is important that we take a mikveh as part of the ritual associated with Shavuot and the study all night. So please return to where we left off. And I said we would return to the mikvah meditations. And I will quickly read these. There are many different meditations to do within the mikvah. One meditation is listed below. It consists of 5 immersions in the mikvah. The first 4 immersion meditations are from the Holy Ari. The 5th immersion and meditation is from the Ben Ish Chai. It connects us to Keter of this night. It's the Yud Hey Vav Hey with the Nikud of Kamatz that is related to Keter. Those of us like myself who are not close to a mikveh and for some reason do the Shavuot connection at home, they can take a long shower with the same meditation. Do not take the meditation note into the bathroom at home unless the shower is isolated from the toilet. Here is the meditation by immersion. The first immersion is the 10 letters, Yud Hey Vav Hey, and the meditation emphasis is on Yud and Hey. The second immersion is similar, but it's spelled differently, Yud Hey Vav Hey, and the meditation is the emphasis is also on the Yud Hey. The third immersion is Yud Hey Vav Hey, spelled like the first immersion, but the meditation is on the Milui letters, which are the letters that are not the Yud Hey Vav Hey, but they're the letters that are added when you spell out the name. And the fourth immersion is Yud Hey Vav Hey, but the Vav is not with a Yud, it's with an Aleph, just like the second immersion. And the emphasis is also on the Milui letters. The fifth immersion is on the Yud Hey Vav Hey itself with the Kamatz vowel, which is the little T vowel. We are going to run out of time. This recording will end, but in 5 minutes at 3:30, it will return. There'll be another recording. But we are going to take approximately 45 minutes to an hour to do our mikveh, to do our long shower, and then we will return and pick up where we left off. Does anyone have any questions? I hope you will do your mikveh if you have.
Could you repeat the time that you're going to return?
It's going to be at 4:15 to 4:30. I don't know how long my shower and cleansing will actually take, but around 45 minutes.
45 minutes, okay, thank you.
Are there any other questions?
Yes, Hanak. We're not allowed to take this meditation to the bathroom. So what would you recommend? If we don't remember clearly all the meditations when we're taking a shower.
Trust Hashem, and the meditations will be done by Hashem for you. Do the best you can in remembering them. And for another day, you'll memorize them. But for tonight, just do the best you can.
And one more question. If I'm not, if I don't have a tub, just a shower, we're not able to submerge, you know, what we just use the shower?
I'm not understanding your question.
If we don't have a tub, if we don't have a tub to immerse ourselves, what do we do if we just have the shower?
A long shower, in my particular case, it's about a minimum of a half hour shower. That is considered a mikveh. As enough water crosses over your body in our modern showers. It depends on the flow of the water. Every shower is different. But generally, 30 to 40 minutes of a shower is sufficient to be considered a mikveh. That's not a mikveh that cleanses a woman's period. But it's a mikveh that is sufficient for what we are doing tonight. There is no bathtub in America that I am aware of that has a sufficient size to be considered a mikveh. It takes 40 seah of water, and that's quite a large volume of water. And that's why the shower must take a long time.
Okay.
Any other questions? We're going to lose each other in about a minute, so I will hang up now for the and start my
we coming back together?
Say again.
Exactly what time are we coming back to the conference call?